What Rich just sang really is the basis for the preaching this morning. Today we come to the heart of 1 Peter. We've been several weeks in 1 Peter, and he has so far laid groundwork for us, and I'd like to just go over that with you. Peter took a lot of time to establish some things for us, some truths that he wants to make sure we are well grounded in. The first is that we are citizens of heaven. This world is not our home. We belong to heaven, and we should act as such. He established that we are a holy priesthood, offering sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He established that we are living stones being built together into a spiritual house. And then the final thing that he reminded us of is that we are a chosen people that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. He also has established for us that we have been recipients of some pretty amazing things, and those things are a great salvation through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been recipients of redemption through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've received purification by obedience to his word. And then finally, we are in store for some great amount of future grace and future rewards that will come to us. And so we have that as our foundation. That's what we're basing, what Peter's going to base the rest of his book on this foundation right here. We really come to the central part of the message today. After he says, this is your identity, this is what you have received, and now this is how you should live. So this is the how-to portion of the book. This is where he puts legs on the good teaching he has given so far. He says, you're living in a world in which your faith is being increasingly marginalized. And if you're going to survive in that world, and if you're going to be a witness in that world, this is what you need to do. Now, I have to tell you that it's a very convicting passage. You only get to deal with it for about 30 minutes. I've been dealing with it for a couple of weeks now, and I'll tell you, you'll probably come away with some abrasions, but the Lord is our healer too, right? And so today I don't have any shopping carts or pet rocks or anything like that to bring you. But I do want to remind you that this is the Word of God. And that while we do take time to study and dig deep into the Word of God, it's not just for that purpose. It's the revelation of God. God has spoken. He has given us his revelation. And that is to be received. And so this morning, we come to the Lord in the posture of receiving his word to us this morning. So please, let's bow our heads in prayer. I know you can't kneel in front of you because we don't have kneeling rails here, but in your hearts, would you kneel before the Lord as we pray for our hearts to be receptive to his word. Father, we come to you needing your word. We are desperate for your word. We ask for you to help us to be open to what you have for us this morning, that we would receive it and obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I love about this passage is that Peter sets us up in the context of evangelism. He says, two prior verses before we get to reading, in 2:9 it says that we are to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness. And then in 2:12 it says that others may see your good works and glorify God on the day he visits us. So after setting up this evangelistic context, he says, now this is how you're going to relate to your government. This is how you relate to your bosses. This is how you relate to your spouses. And ultimately, how we relate to one another here in the church. See, Christianity, following Christian principles, makes us better citizens. It makes us better politicians. We need Christians in politics. It makes us better husbands and wives. It makes us better employers and employees, and better in relating to one another. But that's not the motivation here. Peter says those things are all good, and that happens. But the motivation, our motivation for doing these things better and for being better at these things is that the world would look at us and say, why? Why do you have such hope? Why do you live in such a way? And so we come with that purpose today to study this word. And what he ultimately brings us to is that you're going to do all these things by following the example of Christ in suffering and in submission. Oh, I didn't want to hear that this morning, but that's what he calls us to. In all of these relationships that we have, if we follow Christ's example in suffering and in submission, then we are the witness. And that really is the mission of submission, that submitting becomes our mission to the world. So let's read together chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 to start. I have it up here on the board if you'd like to follow along, or you may follow in your Bibles or on your devices, but let's read together. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as the supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the emperor. Now, this opening verse, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, is really the anchor for the next chapter and a half. To submit yourself or to be submissive, what does that mean? It means that you voluntarily choose to put yourself under someone else or something else. You voluntarily choose to put yourself under someone else or something else. So he says, if you want to live evangelistically, you're going to submit to the authorities in your nation. If you want to live and survive through the trials that you're going through, you're going to do that in the posture of submission. So if I were to reread this and make it very practical for us, I would have to say, be subject or voluntarily put yourself under the authority and give honor to President Obama as our supreme ruler in our nation and Governor Markell as the supreme ruler in our state. Now, that puts a little twist on it, doesn't it? That makes it feel maybe a little more personal for us. You see, we are to vote, and we all know that. We are to vote, and if you haven't registered to vote, register to vote. Get out there and vote. We are to get involved in the issues of our day and influence our politicians and do all that. But that is not what Peter's talking about here. That does not exempt us from being submissive to those authorities, to coming under their rule. Paul, in chapter 13 of the book of Romans, reminds us that if we speak out against the government, we are speaking out against God himself. And he says, not only should you pay taxes to the government, but you are to pay honor to the government. So what does this look like? Well, this is where it gets convicting. We are to pay our taxes, but we are to do it without complaining. Really? Without complaining? Nobody likes to pay taxes. I just was at a wedding this week, and it was a wedding between a girl from Northern Ireland and a man from Norway. And he told me that in Norway, the tax rate, sales tax rate, is 25%. And his dad is in business. He owns a multi-million-dollar construction business, and I can't remember the number, but either he said his dad either pays 40% or 60% in taxes on his business in Norway. So what do we have to complain about? Well, we still complain anyway because nobody likes to pay taxes. You work hard for that money. But Paul tells us we are to pay taxes and to do it with honor. Peter tells us we are to do it submissively. That means coming under and saying, yes, we will do this gladly. Another area that this really shows up in is in our discussion about political leaders. Now, I can give you some quotes. How about, the guy is a blundering idiot? Or, I can't even stand to look at her. She makes my stomach turn. Those are quotes I have said, okay? I'm quoting myself here in talking about politicians. And, you know, it's just sinful. It's wrong. It may be true, but it is wrong. You see, Peter says the standard for me is much higher than that. That's what the world does. I'm not to do that. You are not to do that. We are to honor our leaders, to lift them up in prayer, to lift them up in honor. Now imagine what that looks like to the community, to the rest of our community, as we go out there and people are griping and complaining about this and that in the government, and we are not participating in that. Imagine what that does for our witness. I think it validates who we are, and it makes people listen to us when we do talk. Now, there will be times, no doubt, increasingly, there will be times when our government calls us to do something that goes against our Christian faith, goes against the teachings of our Lord. And even in that case, we are to decline, but we are to decline respectfully and giving honor to our government anyway. We are to do it with humility, even if it means we are persecuted for it. So, we need to get this message. We are to submit. We are to live in the mission of submission to all authority, to government first. You see, if we don't do it, then what we do is we belittle our God before the nation. We don't magnify him, we belittle him before the nation. So that's the first part of the message here. The next part of 1 Peter, he begins a portion of scripture called the Household Code of Conduct. Now, in this Household Code of Conduct, this is he's addressing different participants in the household. You've seen this before in the letters of Paul. Wives, submit to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Peter is doing the same thing here, but in doing so, he comes at it with a different perspective. Paul comes at it by saying, you do this to be godly. Peter says, you do this so that you can be a witness to the world. So the world will look at you and say, why? Why do you live with such hope? Why does this work in your family? See, it's that evangelistic approach again. Now, these household codes of conduct were not unique to the Bible. Other letters were doing this at the time. But Paul and Peter take this and put the Christian spin on it and give us the biblical foundation for it. Now, what is very interesting about Peter's code of conduct is that he begins with slaves. His mere mention of slaves was revolutionary, because although their slavery was different than the slavery we are familiar with as we think of the slavery of Africans the early parts of our country, still slaves had no value. They belonged to somebody else. They had no value and no credit. And so it wasn't likely that anybody doing a code of conduct would mention slaves. But Peter here begins with slaves. And so it's really very countercultural that he does that. And some people are alarmed that Peter or even Paul in his writings don't actually address slavery and come out and say it's wrong. But that's not the purpose here. His purpose is to speak into the culture. The culture had slavery. Many of these slaves were becoming Christians, and Peter is giving instructions on how to live. How are you slaves going to live in this dark situation and live out for Christ and be a light for the world in that situation? What I do want to say about that, though, is that the biblical writings really did become the foundation for dismantling slavery in the Western culture. And so although they did not address it directly in this way, the biblical writings and the concept of human value that's found in the Bible is really what became the foundation for dismantling slavery. Today we have different kinds of slavery. We have sex slavery and we have slavery of children for labor. And these are dark evils in our society. But I want you to feel as we read this passage, I want you to think about those people who are trapped in a situation in which they are completely vulnerable, in which really there is no escape, and that is so dark that they do not see the light in it. We're going to come to the words now that the Holy Spirit laid upon Peter and try to get the impact of what these words would mean for somebody in that situation. Follow along as I read. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing or a commendable thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. What credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious or commendable thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. And this is what Rich was singing about. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled or insulted, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What is Peter saying to those entrapped in slavery? He's saying, absorb the evil. Don't revile against it. Absorb the evil. Do right in spite of the suffering that you are going through. Why? Because Christ did that. See, Christ didn't deserve any of the wounds he received. He didn't deserve any of the punishment. He didn't deserve any of the insults that were hurled upon him. Yet in the face of that, what did he do? He did not retaliate. He did not call upon the resources he had in the heavens. Instead, he received the suffering, and he did that for the purpose of bringing you to him. He was wounded for our transgressions. So he tells slaves to endure because of the example of Christ. Now, we have to make an application for us here today. I don't know that any of us are in slavery. And in making an application, I fear that I might diminish the horrors of current day slavery, or even to minimize the impact that the scripture would have. But it does apply to us in employment. You see, we all talk about work. When we get together, first of all, it's a great conversation starter. Hi, my name is John. Your name is George. What do you do for a living? Right away, you talk about work. Go out to eat breakfast, lunch. What do you talk about? Work. And most of the time, everybody talks about work, and most of the time, it's not too good. Usually, the pay isn't enough. The hours are too much. The boss doesn't appreciate me. My coworkers speak against me. It's usually not good. But Peter's instruction to us is to bear up under the pain of unjust suffering. Bear up under the pain of unjust suffering. So, what does bearing up look like? Does it look like joining in with the slander that's taking place at the water cooler? Does it look like playing games on the internet or on your phone when the boss isn't looking? Does it look like stealing time or merchandise from your employer because you're not being paid enough and you're entitled to it? Does doing those things validate our witness, or does it harm our witness? Christ's example, bear up under the pain of unjust suffering. Do good in the spite of the evil around you. Imagine what that would look like if your boss noticed that whether or not he was looking, you were working your best and being diligent and thorough and complete in your job. Now, he might actually say something good about you, but even if he doesn't, Peter tells us that's okay if he doesn't, because your good deeds will silence the talk of foolish men, and that one day he will give praise to God. And that praise is deserved. So people, we must get the message. The message is the mission of submission. Submit to our employers. Be different than the other employees around you. It's a hard thing, but let's do that. The final part of the passage, Peter begins with talking about husbands and wives, and I'm going to skip that part. That's the beginning of chapter 3. I'm going to skip that part, and we'll begin our reading in verse 8 of chapter 3. The portion on husbands and wives we'll talk about on the last Sunday of October. We're going to come back to that because it's also talking about submission. And I want to give special attention to the marriage portion. So we'll do that at a later time, the end of October. But for now, we'll begin our reading here in chapter 3, starting at verse 8. Would you read with me? Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears, his ears, are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And that quote is a quote from Psalm 34, which is a psalm about fear. And then he says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, that if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And now I'd like to zoom out for a little bit and take a look at some other scriptures in 1 Peter and then in Romans 12. And I'm going to ask that one of you, would one of you read, just out loud, read the first reference there. Would somebody read that, please?
Honor everyone, love the brotherhood.
Would someone read the second one, please?
Love one another deeply from the heart.
This next one, in chapter 2, verse 1, somebody read this one.
Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind.
I think it's interesting there that he could have mentioned all kinds of sins, but if you notice here, these are all relational sins, aren't they? These are all sins that affect the body of believers. They are relational sins, and he says, rid yourselves of all of these things. Someone read 5:5.
All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another.
And then I have two verses from Romans here. Would somebody read the first one? Outdo one another in showing honor. Please read 12:16, someone.
Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight.
What I notice about this section, as we take this broader view of scriptures that talk about our one another relationships, is that there's a trio that if we're going to honor one another, we must have these three things. We must have love, submission, and humility. If I'm going to put you before me, then I need to love you, I need to submit to you, and I need to be humble before you. So, when you are harsh, these things are not happening. When you are harsh, or when you're ticked off, these things are not happening. When you speak negatively, these things are not happening. Paul, I'm going to ask you to stand up for a minute. Can I ask you to stand up? So this is what it looks like, okay? Paul, Jesus died for you, but I am now going to murder your reputation by speaking against you to others. Another Paul, can I have you stand up? Paul, you have been healed by Christ's wounds, but I am now going to wound you because I didn't get my way, and I'm going to make sure you know about it because I'm entitled to getting my way. Bill, would you stand up, please?
I don't know.
My brother, Christ endured all shame for your sake and for your reputation, but I am going to malign you to my dinner guests on Saturday night. Now, I won't mention your name, but they will know who I mean. People, this is grievous to the Lord, and this is what we do. This is what we do. Christ submitted himself, and yet I am unwilling to submit myself to you. What makes me think I'm entitled? Why do I think I'm entitled to getting my way or having you do what I want when I want it? I'm not entitled to that. I need to follow Christ's example of submission and give in to him and give in to you. You notice in this passage, Peter said that Christ was able to do that because he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's to God. You see, Christ didn't do that because he was God himself. Yes, Christ was God. But when he was tempted in situations like this, he wasn't depending on his deity to be able to resist the temptation. He depended fully on his humanness. And so what he had to do at that point was fully entrust himself to God. So if I go to ream you out, or if I speak harshly with you, or I'm ticked off and I'm talking to you harshly for whatever reason, what I'm doing is I'm announcing that I have not entrusted myself to him who judges justly. I am announcing to everyone that I am acting out of fear and not out of trust. That's what this passage is saying to us. I'm acting out of fear. This is a hard message to bring. The good news is that I could bring this message into any sanctuary this morning and it would be applicable, right? It's really true. But that's the sad news. That is really that these things should characterize the people of God, a holy priesthood, the royal nation. That's sad news. So these are hard teachings we need to accept, but I want to commend you. I just need to take a moment and commend you because I have rarely been with a group of believers who want more to do with the righteous things of Christ than with this group of believers here. My 2 years here have been just so blessed by you and your desire to please the Lord with all of your life. And so in many ways, these things this morning that the Lord is dealing in our hearts are the fine tuning, the fine tuning. Let's get better at this, he's saying. Join me, follow my example as we get better at relating to one another. Why? Because I want this church to be a light. I want people to look at you and say, wow, what is it? What is it? Why do you have that hope? Give me an answer. Give me an answer for the hope you have in you. I want people to look at us and have their foolish talk silenced. I want people to look at our behavior and the way we relate to one another and be put to shame by what they say about Christians. That's what he's calling us to. And if ever there was a people who desire that, I know it's us. And he has given us his spirit to be able to do it. We can't do this on our own. Oh, and you know, we all use the excuse, oh, I'm just that way, or the truth hurts, or whatever. And none of that exempts us from meeting the biblical standard of honoring one another and living out the mission of submission. This morning, we're coming to communion. And this is a very serious time, and I'm going to ask you that as you come to communion, that if there is somebody in this congregation, yes, and gentlemen, you can get ready to serve the communion, please. If there's somebody in this congregation or in your family or in relationship at work that you need to make this right and live the mission of submission with them, then can you take this communion so seriously that you don't receive it? Matthew 5 says, if you know you have something against someone, leave your offering at the altar, go and settle the issue, then come back. Will you do that this morning? If there's somebody you need to submit to, somebody you need to restore with, then do that first. Then come back next time at the beginning of November and take communion with joy in your heart. Gentlemen, please come forward. Chris, would you come and help us with serving? We come to communion, and this is a time of celebrating the Lord's sacrifice, and this is the basis and our example for all of these things. And this is for believers. This is for those who know and understand the sacrifice of Christ. So if you're not a believer this morning, then don't participate in this. Again, let the elements pass before you and come and talk to me or to one of the other elders here about receiving Christ as your Savior. 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And Peter says, "He himself bore our sins on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Let's pray together. Lord, we are so grateful for the sacrifice you made on the cross, and that your whole life was a submission to your Father, a submission to the authorities, a submission to unjust suffering, and ultimately submission to death. And you did that so that you would be victorious over death, that we could now live in new life by your Holy Spirit. And so this morning, Lord, we come to communion saying, we celebrate that new life. We want to be renewed in that new life again. Help us as we take this bread now to receive it with thankful hearts, remembering your sacrifice and learning how to submit. In Jesus' name, amen.